Well, praise the Lord. Well, this morning we are going to be in part 8 of For This Purpose. This message is subtitled Discerning the Lord's Body. So if you would, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you're turning there, I'll just quickly recap part 7. If you'll remember, we talked about healing in part 7 and how the way that has been made for our healing is through the atonement of Jesus. The entire basis of Jesus providing deliverance in any fashion, whether it be mental, physical, spiritual, comes through His atonement. We looked at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there this morning, but just the latter part of those passages. Again, the reason I like this particular passage is because this is the Apostle Matthew, and this is his understanding, his revelation of where Isaiah speaks in Isaiah chapter 53. So it's not me looking at the Scriptures and trying to provide interpretation. It's the Scriptures interpreting Scriptures. So I don't have to trip over myself. You don't have to question whether I understood the Word of God correctly. You have to ask whether the Scriptures understand God's Word correctly. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 8, he says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So Matthew, having read Isaiah, sees the ministry of Jesus unfolding before him and receives of God the Father that this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah spoke, that through Jesus' atonement that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 53, one of the fulfillments of that prophecy would be people being delivered of the enemy and delivered of their diseases. So if Jesus' atonement at work during Jesus' day walking on the earth, part of that fulfillment was people being healed, it carries true, it would be true that it would carry over for today. His atonement works in the same manner today that it did yesterday. Again, as the apostles pick up the ministry of Jesus, Jesus has ascended to the Father. The church has been filled with the Spirit. And we read in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see by and large that if not all the time, that a good majority of the time, no matter how you look at it, those that are walking with infirmities, those that are walking with physical sickness, that is part of the oppression of the enemy. And Jesus went about healing all those that came to him. This ministry did not cease when Jesus ascended. That is part of the reason we read about all the miracles and the things that transpired through the disciples, not just the apostles. We read of Stephen, one of the first men appointed to the office of deacon, that he was a faithful man, as were the other six, but particularly of Stephen because his story continues and that we read about him becoming the first martyr after Jesus' ascension, that this was a man who, through because of his faith, because of his belief in Jesus, that miracles and other things were wrought through this man. The miracles and things that transpired were not unique just to the apostles. And the only reason I mention that is because there are those that would have you believe that these things ceased with the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's not what Scripture seems to bear out. Okay? Matter of fact, as you well know, the things that Jesus said, he said that those that believe on him would lay their hands on the sick and they would recover. So again, that wasn't unique just to his disciples standing there. He said, all that come to believe on me, all that are taught in my ways will lay hands. They will preach the gospel. They would take up poisonous snakes. They would not be hurt. This wasn't unique to the apostles. It was meant to be something that all that believed on Jesus participated in. Again, just to be clear, your basis, my basis, anyone's basis for being healed of any type of physical sickness, any type of physical disease, anyone being delivered of the enemy, anyone being set free from sin, Anyone having their mind made right, anyone's mind being renewed, is all based on the work of Jesus at the cross, His atonement. Again, this morning, we've read, as we went through this series, our core text, which has been 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. And again, I'm just going to read the last part of this verse for this morning. He says, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested." Here's the reason that Jesus came: that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, this morning, we're focusing on largely physical healing, as we did in part 7. Now, obviously, as I've already stated, the atonement touches on much more than that. But again, just to touch on part 7 to be clear, remember, when sin entered in, the results of sin was death. Now, it may not have happened immediately physically, but the process had begun. And as we said last time, as doctors will admit, anyone just being reasonable, that all sickness, by nature, the way that God has wired our bodies, if by nature your body fails to do its part to heal itself and medicine doesn't help, all sickness leads to death. So barring your body and its natural processes that God has wired in doing what it's meant to do in healing, if I cut my finger and it doesn't scab up the way the body is intended to, the way He's wired it, I could bleed to death. So barring a miracle, barring the thing God at work in us, sickness leads to death. But Jesus came to defeat the one who hold the power of death, and that was the enemy. And again, it's that same enemy that oppresses using sickness. Now, there's no way to cover the entire gamut of the different reasons that some may not receive healing this morning. So I just want to focus on a couple. And we've picked up on this verse before, but I want to go a little bit deeper with it this morning. So as I asked you, if you would, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll pick up in verse 17. And it's fitting for this morning, as Paul is talking about taking communion, he's talking about drinking of the cup and eating of the bread, which represents Christ's body, which again is the atonement. And every time we take part in the Lord's Supper, this passage tells us that we announce His death until He returns. That means we're announcing what that death entails and what it means on our behalf. We're announcing what that death means to the enemy. So again, picking up in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Now, if you remember last week, it wasn't a part of this series, but we talked about the covenant that we've entered into. And part of that covenant, we don't want to stop assembling ourselves together. But it's not enough to be in the building if you're not in the building in the right manner. You can be in the building and still not be rightly assembled together as far as God is concerned if you're still in it for yourself and you're not in it for the right reasons. "They are assembling," verse 17, "but not for the better, but for the worse." Verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And partly, I believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This is the New Covenant. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, we've read this before, but listen again this morning. For this cause, what I just told you, says Paul, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. Now, in saying that for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep, meaning many died, does that mean that everyone that is sick and everyone that has become weakly and everyone that has died has done so because of these reasons? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean there are those that were sick. It does mean there are those that were weak. And it does mean there are those that had died for these reasons. Again, according to these passages, some were sick, some were weakly, and some had even died because they had not discerned the Lord's body. Verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Tree of Life version reads this way, for the one who eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Even in this, there is a mercy. For those that the Lord chastens, Paul states in verse 32, are chastened in order that they may not be condemned with the world. Why would God allow his children to become weak and sickly, and some to even die, in order that they wouldn't be condemned with the world? Again, Paul's own words, not mine. Just dividing this word, Paul is saying, for those that were becoming sick for these reasons, this was part of God's chastisement, allowing them to go through this, that did they not repent, they would eventually end up sleeping, but it wouldn't be their to their damnation in eternity. It would be for their salvation. So this morning, what must we do if we don't want to find ourselves in this place again? If healing is for God's children, what's the cause for so many that don't seem to receive healing when they've sought it? Again, this will not encompass every one of those reasons this morning, but it will at least cover a couple, the ones that Paul addresses here in chapter 11. And that's because they didn't recognize the body. So I want to talk about what that means. Meaning we, if we would not be in the same state as them, must recognize the Lord's body. So in two ways that we can do that this morning. Number one, you must recognize your participation in it. Number one, you must recognize your participation in it. Number two, you must recognize your place in it. Again, you must recognize your place in it. Your participation in his body and your place in his body. You must recognize your participation. What I mean this morning by your participation is your participation in Jesus' death. You having been buried with him and having been born again as a new creature and all that that entails. So again, Paul's words, every time we take communion, we are announcing his death. But not only that, we're announcing as his church our participation in that death. What is baptism in water but a representation and an affiliation and a sharing and a participation in the death of Jesus ourselves? We come out of the water, new creatures, denouncing the old ways of the flesh. We've died to them. But as many of us know, we don't always reckon ourselves dead like we ought to. And so the flesh rears its head. And that's what was happening here amongst the Corinthians. They were not serving one another. They were serving self. They were not dying to self. They were living for self. You are no longer to live, no longer to love, no longer to walk, no longer to work, no longer to speak, and no longer to think in your old ways of thinking. The Word of God declares that you have victory through Jesus. If you are in Christ, I want you to say, I have victory in Jesus. Do you know that in Christ, the enemy has no authority over you? And so it begs the question, if he has no authority, how come so many that have professed Jesus still seem to be under a cloud of darkness with the enemy oppressing them? How come there are so many that seem to live defeated in so many areas of their lives? I ask you this morning, what is the enemy's number one battle tactic in your life? How does he penetrate your life? Where does it begin? What did he do with Adam and Eve? He spoke to them. They had received the Word of God and he planted doubt in their minds. One of the number one ways, if not the number one way, the enemy attacks you is through your mind. Listen to this. Proverbs 23:7 tells us this. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now this is speaking of a wicked man, because it goes on to say, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. But what is true for the wicked in this case can be true for you and me. As we think in our heart, so are we. As you think in your heart, so are you. God has declared certain things over you in Christ Jesus. He's declared you're a new creature. He declares that the promises that you have in this new covenant are better than the old covenant. He declares that those things, the work that Christ did, you would do. He declared that the healing that was provided to those during his ministry is the same healing, again, provided through his atonement today. The same victory in your mind that was for those that he completely delivered in his ministry are the same for you when you come to him, when you look to him. And yet, we often allow the enemy in through our minds and cast doubt on the things that God has declared. Again, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, y'all have heard me say before, I'm not of the extreme end of what we've seen in Christendom in recent years, where y'all have heard the phrase, name it and claim it. I don't believe in just conjuring up. That's something that wizards and witches do. I don't believe in conjuring up things and being manipulative and trying to cast forth a vision that God has not given and declaring things that God has not declared. But I do want to think on and speak forth things that God has declared. I do want what comes out of my mouth to reflect what Jesus has said about me. I do want you to declare things and allow things to come forth out of your mouth that he has declared about you. Not talking about conjuring up things that he hasn't spoken. Remember, faith cometh by hearing. What has God said? If he said it, I want to think on it, I want to stand on it, and I want to speak it forth. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There may be many that don't know what the will of God is. But as God's children, it is declared over you that you, unlike the world, have the mind of Christ. If anyone is to understand what God's will is in a matter when it comes to healing, when it comes to deliverance, it's meant to be his children. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, a verse you're probably all familiar with, says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of the reasons I know that it's hard to receive healing is because rather than receiving what God has declared over us, rather than declaring God to be Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord our healer, we look at all of our symptoms. I'm not talking about denying that they exist. We're not Christian scientists that believe that the physical isn't real. If it's not real, then there's no glory for God to get when we're healed. There are real things that come against us. But I want to glory when we see that we have the victory and we've been delivered from them. We do not battle against flesh and blood. There is a real principality that comes against you. He's at work against you. But in Christ Jesus, you have the victory. But you have to be willing. You have to be able to trust God and cast down those thoughts when they come. Don't let your imagination run rampant and begin to create images. What is imagination? It's images in your mind that you begin to project. You begin to allow to develop something that isn't true. And that can create a stronghold where the enemy is allowed to take root in your life. What you think is going to manifest in the way you speak. And I hope that we all know here this morning that words have power. Y'all know that this morning? Your words have power. Everything that we experience in this life, this entire universe, was created at the word of God. He spoke and it came into existence. What happens when prophets prophesy? It's the word of God going forth. God's word will come to fruition, and He has partnered with men to see that come into place. Again, God's word declares, which God's word cannot be broken, that there is the power of life and death in the tongue. We often think of this in regards to the way that we speak to others, but it also applies to how you speak about yourself. I am as guilty as anyone when it comes to speaking contrary to what God has declared over each one of us. Daniel, we were doing something here at the church, and I had made a foolish boo-boo, and I had said something about me being slow-witted and dumb, and Daniel looked at me and said, "Don't say that." He said, "My parents would never let us speak like that about ourselves." He said, "You are very capable, Jason, and you need to continue to declare that." And you know what? I am. Why? Because God is at work in me. He's given me a clear mind, a sober mind. And the Bible says that if I seek Him for wisdom, He will give it. But if I go around declaring all of my weaknesses and all of these things that I am in the flesh, I won't walk in the victory that He's called me to. Now, this isn't pie in the sky. This is real, tangible, spiritual. "Thus saith the Lord, and I'm going to stand on what you've said." That's it. So when He declares that there's healing, I'm standing in that. "Lord, I do see the symptoms, but I'm trusting Your word." "Oh, it hasn't come to fruition." "Well, maybe I do need to examine myself. Is there anything, Lord, on my end that I'm doing that is preventing me from stepping in all that You've declared in Christ Jesus over me?" And it's okay to ask those questions. Again, you can either participate with God in Christ, first thinking His thoughts about you and thus speaking them forth, or you can participate with the enemy and thinking his lies over you and speaking those into existence. It breaks my heart to see God's children say things like, "Well, this is just the way I've always been." Well, and it's the way you will always be if you don't begin to declare that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Too many of God's children continue to find identity with the old man rather than the new. You're not the old man. Again, when we participate in communion here shortly, you are declaring the death of Jesus. You are declaring your participation in that death. And what that means is you are not that old man. You are not that old woman. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. God's laws, His principles, cannot be broken. Did y'all know that? God's laws, His word, cannot be broken. Let me explain what I mean there. Man's laws can be broken. Man's laws can change. They can be broken sometimes without consequence. Here's just an easy example. You light a cigarette. Anyone ever enjoyed a good cigarette? I hope that none of you are in bondage to nicotine. I've smoked in the past before I came to Jesus, and at the time I thought it was quite pleasant. But how many of you know there's places, especially as our culture has shifted away from cigarettes? At one time, many movies, nearly every actor, even in cartoons, it was okay for those main characters, even in children's shows, to be smoking, right? I remember as a child that candy cigarettes were even a thing. Well, there's been a lot of preaching, if you would, against the dangers of nicotine and cigarettes. And so our culture, by large, has kind of abandoned some of those practices. And so we don't see people just openly smoking in restaurants. There's designated areas, and most of those have been removed as well. But having said that, there could be a place designated a no-smoking zone, and yet someone could still, all it takes to break that law of man is to light one up. And if no one's around, there's no immediate consequence for having done so. But let me explain, in God's economy and His kingdom, there's always consequence because His word will not return void. You cannot get around His word. When God declares that whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap, this is a law. This is a principle that cannot be circumnavigated. For good or ill, you will reap what you sow. Thus saith the Lord. God will not be mocked. Him that is overly critical and overly judgmental, he'll reap judgment and criticism unto himself. He that sows blessings unto others will himself receive a blessing. He that is merciful will receive mercy. God's word will not return void. If He has declared something, you can either align with it and agree with it, or you can fight against it. But there's going to be a consequence either way. Again, too many of God's children are walking in sickness, walking in defeat to the enemy, because they are not declaring over their lives what God declares over them in Christ Jesus, in this new and better covenant provided by Christ's atonement. They are believing the enemy. They are still identifying with their old selves, with their old ways of thinking. Brothers and sisters, if that is you this morning, it does not have to be so. God is no respecter of persons. Jesus is as much as for you as He is for me. There is no good thing that God is seeking to withhold from you. He has already given you the most valuable thing that He can. That's His Son. Perhaps you're like me. You've sat in an audience before, desirous for God to do something on your behalf, only to not see it come to fruition, but to see others around you receiving that which you had sought Him for and thought, He loves them more than He loves me. No. It took no less of Christ's broken body and His blood being spilled for them as it did for you. God the Father has already given you the most precious gift He could give, and that's His Son. And He did it for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. He is no respecter of persons. Steve had mentioned on Wednesday, for those that were here, it wasn't a sermon, but this Wednesday night at prayer, he had presented a lesson on personal conviction and wanting to differentiate between those things that are common to all of us, convictions that each one of us should share, things that are wrong for me or just as wrong for you, versus those things that we come under personal conviction. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Personal conviction. And the church really can get sideways with this because we begin to think, perhaps I'm convicted because I spent money that God really hadn't released me to spend on a pair of shoes. And wearing those new flashy shoes, I begin to feel guilty because I know God wanted me to spend that money on something else. And all of a sudden, because I feel guilty for this expenditure, I begin to project that guilt onto every one of you that have bought similar shoes and think, well, if I felt guilty, they must feel guilty. But that was a personal conviction. God may release you to buy those shoes, but he didn't release me. And we can get all kinds of sideways trying to project onto other people convictions that God has not given them that are unique to us in our walk with him as individuals. And the story that Steve shared, and again, this is, I'm just talking about us recognizing that when we came up out of that water, when we put our faith in Jesus, we were recognizing that old man died with Jesus and there was a new creature that came forth. One that because of his grace, because of his spirit, could walk in a pleasing manner unto him, walking in obedience. Grace isn't just God's unmerited favor. It's also that substance, that thing that empowers you to walk in the obedience that he's called you to. For Steve, again, on Wednesday night, he shared that for him, it was his beard. He had this beautiful full beard that he'd grown out. He'd been in the military, and like many other military personnel that I've met, having come out, having been made to shave all that time, he just felt free because now he could grow that manly mane out. And it was so liberating not to have to take the razor to his face. But one day as he drove in the car, he noticed some people in the vehicle next to him looking frightened. Steve's not a little guy, and he used to be more muscular than he even is now. And he realized that these people weren't looking at him like he was a man of full of grace. They were looking at him with fear in their eyes, that this beard on his face created a bit of intimidation. And he felt convicted by God to cut it off because that's not what he wanted to project to people. He wanted to project godliness and an invitation to come to know the God that he served. And you know what he did? He didn't say, "It's my right to have this beard." He said, "Lord, if you want me to cut the beard off, I'll cut it off." And he cut it off. But he didn't go around after that trying to tell other people, "You better cut that beard off." He walked in that personal conviction. That's what God has called each one of us to do. Is that if we're to recognize our participation in his death, we walk not only in the shared convictions that are universal to each one of us, but we walk in an intimate relationship with him where he can speak to Andy as an individual. He can speak to Mary. He can speak to Mustafa. He can speak to Jason and say, "Jason, I've allowed Dustin that privilege, but that's not for you." And I can say, "Okay, Father," and be okay with that. There's a spirit of seduction in the world. There's a sugar-coated gospel, which is much easier to swallow. It is very attractive and easier to accept. It's easier to accept the blessings without the cross. To choose your own path over the way, the truth, and the life. To say, "My will be done," rather than "His will be done." But you must recognize your participation in Jesus' death. It's His way or no way. You have been buried with him and having been born again as a new creature and all that that entails. Number two, you must recognize your place in it. So number one, again, you must recognize your participation in Jesus' death. If you would receive all that he has for you, you must participate in his death. Again, number two, you must recognize your place in it. What I mean by your place in it this morning is your place within the larger context of the body of Christ. As you know, the church is Jesus' bride. He loves the church and longs for it to be one with himself and the Father. In order to recognize your place in his body, you must also recognize the place of the other members. And we could really unfold this. We don't have time for all that this morning. But I just want to read a few verses to you in Mark chapter 10, as we read in our servant leadership series, verse 44 and 45. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest." You want to be great in the church? You want to be great among your contemporaries? You need to be the servant of all. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's not what the Corinthians were doing. They were serving self first. We all are familiar with President Kennedy's famous quote that said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." There are too many in the church that are asked not what this particular or that particular church body can do for you. Excuse me. There are those that need to ask the same thing about the church. Ask not what this particular or that particular church body can do for you, but what you in Christ can do is that He's called you to for the body, towards them and towards those that are outside. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the disciples that were with Him, "but I also pray for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all," that's you and me, so He's going to send His disciples forth, "and at their preaching others would believe, and at those preaching others would believe, and down through the generations, we would find ourselves in 2022 sitting here in a local church on a dead-end street in Alvarado, Texas, in this building." And He was praying for us as well. He says, "I pray for all those that would believe through their word, that they shall all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very next chapter over from our core text this morning, Paul writes, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be from Alvarado or Iraq, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The Corinthians weren't serving one another. They were not recognizing others who made up the body of Christ. They were only concerned for themselves. They were only serving themselves. The result, many were sickly, many were weak, and many had died. We can't get into all of it this morning as far as what it means to recognize your place in the body. But know this, it entails knowing your gifts, your talents. It entails knowing and recognizing others' gifts, others' talents. It entails knowing where you have been called in regard to a locality and a local church within that locality. It entails understanding and submitting to authority. Many churches are not set up in a way where God's various appointed laborers would even have a place within that body. Within every local church, we have a place for the pastor. But what of those who are called to be apostles? What of prophets? What of teachers? What of evangelists? What of you? How are these who are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to do so when, one, we don't even recognize them, and two, churches are often structured more for entertainment of the brethren rather than for the equipping of the brethren? Your place in the body. You have been called to a place within the body for such a time as this. For all the good that has happened with mass media, with social media, with the invention of the television, and the many parts of the world hearing the gospel for the first time as it's gone forth, it's also wrought a lot of unhealthiness. That because we can drink and be fed spiritual sustenance from all these different sources, many within the church have abandoned the structure that is a local church and the authority that goes with it. I'll tell you a little story. When I had first repented and was kind of getting into the mode of things and serving the Lord, shortly after coming to Him, I ended up feeling called to go to the little church my parents were going here in Alvarado. And during that time, there was a young man who had come in and began working with the youth. And God was doing a lot of good things in the youth group that was at that church. And I know that that youth group had started with like two or three young people the first night they started meeting. And within a few short months, the walls in that youth room were packed, and they had to bring in another building just to support the number of kids that had started coming. And for my part and my understanding of all of it, it wasn't because the gospel was being watered down. There was a lot of solid things being taught and preached during that time. And this young man had been well received by the church body. people doting on him, loving on him. I remember there was this one elderly woman in particular that every time he would come in, she'd be very vocal and exuberant and greeting him and hugging him and loving on him and just rejoicing in all the good things that were happening because all the young people that were coming in. And as he had continued his ministry, there began to be a bit of an edge of the prophetic in his preaching. And a lot within the church at that time, some of their attitudes began to change towards this young man. And I remember particularly that this elderly woman's attitude changed toward this young man. He had said some things that did not go against Scripture, that did not go against even that church's tenets of faith. But it had irked some in regard to some of their traditions. I remember that this woman was one of the instigators of a very vehement attack against this young man. And I remember he was caught off guard by it. I remember he wasn't angry with her. I remember he lamented for her and prayed for her. And this woman, for her age, was quite healthy. I remember each Sunday it was quite common to have her stand up and rejoice in the Lord, and she had energy to do so, and she worked on her farm at home. She was still quite capable of doing quite a bit on her own. But when this happened, and when she was used of the enemy to fight against another member of the body of Christ, another part of the body, within just weeks, she ended up in a hospital bed. And I remember thinking, though I did not voice it to anyone because the Lord would have had to audibly tell me this for me to say something. But I remember thinking, she's in that hospital bed because of the way she treated that young man. And as if to confirm it, one of my friends had come to me and said, Jason, you know what? I think she's in that sick bed and not going to make it because of the way she treated that young man. And I thought, I thought the same thing. I said, but I haven't said it to anyone. And in short, she never got out of the hospital. She died in that hospital. Now, again, there are seducing spirits that have went forth. We're to judge the prophets. We're to judge these things. There are false prophets. There are false apostles. There are false teachers. But for there to be false, there's also true. And if we don't recognize the other members of the body of Christ and allow them to walk in the role that God has called them to, we are short-circuiting His entire program. That means that things will not always look like we would have them look. Things will not always feel like we would have them feel. Why? Because even though we have the mind of Christ, even though we're sons and daughters of the High King, none of us have it all. And if we don't learn to recognize our place in the body, and by extension, recognizing others' place in the body, we're going to suffer for it. And the church has suffered for it. I'm going to give you a quote from Chuck Colson. He said, many Christians have been infected with the most virulent virus of modern American life. Radical individualism. They concentrate on personal obedience to Christ as if all that matters is Jesus and me. But in doing so, they miss the point. For Christianity is not a solitary belief system. Any genuine resurgence of Christianity, as history demonstrates, depends on a reawakening and renewal of that which is the essence of the faith, the people of God. The new society, the body of Christ, which is made manifest in the world, the church. Individually, I don't make up the body of Christ. Individually, you don't make up the body of Christ. Together, we make up the body of Christ. There are those outside these walls that make up the body of Christ. And if we don't learn to recognize every member, every true member, we'll only all suffer for it. If we don't show honor and respect, where honor and respect are due, we will all suffer for it. I don't make light of it. One of the easy ways that that can happen, it was brought forth this morning. Now, we don't have big, bold signs. We need to change that. But it's as simple as honoring those that do have handicaps by allowing them to park in the spots out front, right? It's honoring God by honoring those with a hoary head, those that are our elders, listening to them. They've been on this path longer than we have. In our youth, we don't know it all. You must recognize your place in the body. In closing, again, you must recognize your participation in Jesus' death. What does that mean for you? What things do you need to let go of? If the end result of sin is death, is there any sin in your life, anywhere where you're not submitted to the Lord, that could be allowing the enemy a foothold? And you must recognize your place in the body, and by extension, the place of others. Is there any place where God's word is spoken about the other member of the other members of his body? Well, we're not acknowledging and honoring the manner that he's called us to. And that could be for lots of different reasons, whether because of their nationality, whether because of their calling, different and strange to us because maybe it's prophetic. Maybe they're not as affluent. And we seem to think that they haven't arrived because they don't have as much money. Whatever it is, be done with it. And recognize every true member of the body of Christ and honor them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place this morning, Lord. And I just pray that there would be nothing, Lord, that would impede any member of your body in this place and those listening from receiving all that you have for them, Lord, particularly as we're looking at it this morning when it comes to bodily healing, Lord. And if we've missed it, Lord, if there's something we're missing that's stopping me or anyone else from receiving the healing that we see in your word, Lord, from taking hold in our lives, I pray that you reveal it to us. Well, I pray that you would have faith rise up amongst us, Lord. I pray there would be those that works of miracles would rise up in, Lord. I pray that there would be those that works of healings would rise up in, Lord. I pray that we would be faithful to lay on hands and trust and believe that those upon whom we lay our hands will recover. Lord, I pray that each one of us could be about your business. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would reckon ourselves dead to sin every single day. I pray that each one of us, Lord, would recognize the other members of your body. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.